Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, we're looking at Romans chapter 1 today, verses 8 through 15. Pray that the Lord would just quiet our hearts. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to pick up where I left off last week in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that is, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Well, as we get going this morning, I want you to come back with me in your mind to the 16th century. Henry VIII has just died, and his only son, Edward, who's just 9 years old, has ascended to the throne. You see, things have changed. Yes, England was, quote-unquote, Protestant, but it was the only country that had done it for the wrong reasons. You see, Henry VIII wanted his marriage to Catherine of Aragon annulled, and so petitioned the Pope. Of course, the Pope wouldn't give it to him, so he demanded a divorce and got it by breaking away from the Catholic Church. Henry VIII didn't care anything about the Protestant Reformation. In fact, he didn't even like Luther. But his son, Edward, at just 9 years of age, had come to faith and understood it and embraced it. And what had started out as a ruse now was a full-fledged Reformation in England, with cries being sent out across the land, sola fide, sola gratia. This was during the time in which the famous Scottish reformer John Knox ministered. He was actually in England at the time. He was there on exile. He had to run from Scotland. Sadly, Edward is sickly and only reigns 6 years. And if you know your history, you know that the throne passed to his oldest sister, Mary. You may know her by her nickname, Bloody Mary. And she decided to take England back to Catholicism, and thus she received her name because of the way she treated the Protestants. And as I mentioned, it is in this culture, in this age, that John Knox is ministering. In fact, he has a church near London in Newcastle. But when Bloody Mary ascends to the throne, he's forced to then flee England. But his heart is heavy for his congregation. You see, his passion for the Lord shows itself directly and in direct reflection in his love for his flock, for the body of Christ. And so even while he is away from them, his heart longs to be with them and to minister to them. And so he writes this letter. I want to read just a couple lines to you. And in it, he is encouraging them to stay true to the gospel. Tell me if this doesn't sound a bit familiar from our study in Romans. John Knox, to the faithful in London, Newcastle, and Berwick, and to all others within the realm of England that love the coming of our Lord Jesus, wishes continuance in godliness to the end. When I remember the fearful threatenings of God pronounced against realms and nations to whom the light of God's word has been offered, and contemptuously refused by them. As my heart unfeignedly mourns for your present estate, dearly beloved in our Savior Jesus Christ, so do the whole powers of body and soul tremble and shake for the plagues that are to come. But that God's true word has been offered to the realm of England, no one can deny, except such as by the devil are held in bondage, and neither have eyes to see, nor understanding to discern good from bad, nor darkness from light. Oh, dear brethren, remember the dignity of our vocation. You have followed Christ. You have proclaimed war against idolatry. From a sorely troubled heart upon my departure from Giuseppe in 1553, whither God knows. In God is my trust through Jesus Christ, His Son. And therefore I fear not the tyranny of men, neither yet what the devil can invent against me. Rejoice, you faithful, for in joy we shall meet where death may never sever us. Your brother in the Lord, John Knox. Think that guy had read Romans? Can you just hear his passionate affection for his flock? He desires to impart to them not only the word of God, but his very life, and yet he's at a distance from them. But clearly his praise for their faithfulness is there, his prayer to the Lord to be with them, and yet he is actively pursuing them even by pen. We might state it this way, that his passion for the name of Christ shows itself in his love for the brethren. Well, that's what we get to see today in Romans. Paul's passion for the name of Christ shows itself directly in his prayers for the brethren and his pursuit of them. Would you pray with me? We'll look at this together. Father, quiet our hearts this morning. Open them by the power of your Spirit. Illumine our minds. May we be receptive to your word. Father, may I, as merely an instrument and a messenger, disappear in the light of this text. May we not gloss over it as some sort of introductory invocation or some flowery speech, but may we see it for what it is. A man who is away from other believers, and yet he longs to be with them. His prayers are for them. His praise to the Lord is for their faithfulness. And he actively petitions God to be with them and pursue them. Father, may this timeless truth just leap off the page today. May you put within our hearts such a love for the body, such a desire to take part in one another's spiritual growth, that it is only by the grace of God that we are able to do so. May it be a direct overflow of our passion for the name of Jesus Christ, that he has called us with a holy calling, that he has saved us for his purpose and put us into service. And may our understanding of that drive us to love his children. Help us to see this direct link. Paul saw it. John Knox saw it. And as great as these men were, it is not their greatness that caused them to see it, nor is their greatness that gave them the passion for it. It is by your grace, that grace that was wrought through the righteousness of Jesus Christ on the cross, the grace that raised him from the dead, the grace that called us when we were running from you. Father, pierce us once again. Stir within our soul a rekindling of the joy of our salvation. Father, as Mike said today, and we submit to, change us with your word. May there not be a person here who is on the fence. Draw us inward. May we submit ourselves to your word, to your shepherds, and to your service. May we die to self and live for you, Father. Give me the ability and the alacrity to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to admonish the ruler where it needs to be done, and to love the body with just a fraction of the love with which you love us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this love letter. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last week's sermon was entitled, Don't Waste Your Life. And if that was where we were going last week, this week I want to see the motivation for not wasting your life. I want to see the unction that is put within us by the grace of God to not waste our life. And ultimately, that motivation, that passion, is passion for the name. We don't often talk about it unless you're reading maybe a book by John Piper or you're hearing someone speak specifically about it, but we don't often think about it, that the name, passion for the name as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, is what drives us not only to follow Him, not only to serve Him, but to love like Him. That's what gives Paul, this crusty old saint, such a sweetness about him. He loves the body of Christ. He dearly cares for them. He doesn't know the Romans. He didn't found this church. He hasn't been there. He doesn't know them personally, and yet he loves them. In Bible study methods this morning, we were studying the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 through 8. And he said, we were so glad to be among you. We were tender like a nursing mother, having so fond an affection for you that we were well pleased, we were delighted to impart not only the gospel of God, which that's our duty and that's our privilege, but our very lives because you had become so dear to us. Whatever it was within that short span of time as he got to know them, it was nothing intrinsic within them that caused his affections to go toward them, but it was his affections for Jesus Christ that overflowed in his agapeo love, his godlike love for them. And he writes with the affection of a father. In fact, he writes with the affection of a nursing mother. We were so well pleased. We were delighted. And he does the same thing here. And the driving motivation is passion for the name of Christ. Look back with me, if you will, just at a couple of verses at verse 5. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith from among all the Gentiles, and then circle that phrase, for his name's sake. He essentially wraps up his whole ministry, his whole reason for living, for his name's sake. That I've been left here to live as Christ, to die as gain. And that in that living for Christ, it is literally for His name. And it is in this passion for the name that we see a direct reflection. We see it in His prayers. He praises them. He petitions the Lord for them. And then we see it in His passion to be with them. These aren't just prayers of platitudes, but they're prayers of, put me in the ring. I mean, that's how I think of Paul. He's a boxer. Remember the old school? I love to do that with my kids, you know? So yeah, that's how the boxers used to fight, okay? He says, put me in the ring. Please, Lord, let me at him. Let me love on him. Have you thought of ministry as that way? If you'll notice around here, we don't use the term volunteer. We want you to volunteer for the nursery. Volunteer's like, yeah, I got a few coins in my pocket. Here you go. Oh yeah, I got half an hour, I'll serve. That's vastly different than ministry, isn't it? Paul views ministry as, let me in the ring. I want to give my entire life. I want to serve wholeheartedly. I delight to be with Him. God, if you've loved me this much, give me just a chance to love them with a fraction of that kind of love. That's what's infectious in this passage today. That's what I want us to feel. That's how I want to love. And just, you know, confessions out there, as I'm reading this, You think, well, there's not a whole lot of direct admonition here. There's, you know, Paul's not preaching hellfire and brimstone. Oh, yeah, he is. I mean, I was incredibly convicted. Do I love this deeply? Let's go a step further. Do I love those I don't even know this deeply? Or that I know briefly this deeply? Paul did. How could he do that? Because it was an overflow of his love for the name. So we all know the Lord's Prayer, right? And today we're going to look at the Apostles' Prayer. Our timeless truth is passion for his name is directly reflected in our prayerful, passionate pursuit of others. 3 points. Paul's going to praise God for one another's faith. I want us to look at these as exhortations. Petition God to cultivate one another's faith. And finally, passionately pursue cultivating one another's faith. Let's just dive right into the first one. Praise God for one another's faith. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. All right. Observation. What's being proclaimed? Say it with me. Faith. Faith, right? But we have a tendency to think faith like, yeah, that's something I had when I got saved, right? Or that's something that comes up when times are really tough. So maybe think of it this way. Your faithfulness is being proclaimed. Since I can't see your faith, I can't see the work that God has wrought in your heart in taking out that heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. But what I can see are those fruits of repentance, the good works that God has prepared beforehand, that you walk in them. I get to see things in action. And that's what Paul's talking about. He said, I'm hearing about it everywhere I go. That the Roman church is full of believers who are faithful, who are committing stalwart acts of faith. He says, I've been to Jerusalem, to Illyricum, and everywhere in between. People are talking about it, and it's exciting. So why is it so exciting? Well, think about it. Rome is the epitome of a pagan metropolis. It's the capital city. This is a first century New York. This would be like if there was a revival going on in New York. Wouldn't that kind of be nice to talk about it? You know, you're witnessing to people, you're trying to get them excited. Hey, even in New York, believers are on fire. That's what they're saying. Even in Rome, there's a church. And these guys aren't hiding in some back alley. They're proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. So I know things are tough here in Philippi. I know things are tough in Galatia. But hey, the Romans are doing it. Be encouraged. You can do it too by the grace of God. Paul says, I'm so excited about this, I just can't keep quiet. Look at verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. I talk about it all the time. I talk to God about it all the time. This reminds me a whole lot of when Paul's in prison and he writes the church at Philippi. You know, the book of Philippians is about joy in seeing other spiritual growth. But now keep in mind, could Paul possibly be joyful in prison? Well, he can if his joy is not found in his circumstances, if it's found in seeing other people grow. Philippians 1:3. Tell me if this just doesn't sound familiar. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now. So let's just bring it back down. I mean, is this real? Is this just a flowery introduction? Is Paul just a good writer because he's educated? Is this just something I have to go through before we get to the real meaty passages? I don't think so. I think this is real. I think Paul, I know Paul, spent time every day in the Word and in prayer. And I don't think he's saying, yeah, I pray for you. I think he's saying, no, you got to understand, I pray for you. You know, imagine Paul rises before dawn. I don't know what he's drinking, but let's just pretend it's a cup of coffee. And he pulls out the parchments. He pulls out the scrolls. He pulls out the Old Testament scriptures. And each time he reads it afresh. Remember chapter 1, which God prophesied beforehand through his holy prophets and his holy scriptures, right? And he's reading it with new eyes, and he's seeing how the Messiah is in Jesus Christ, how it was prophesied, and he's excited. And the more he learns doing his observation and interpretation, he then prays back to God. And as he starts praying, I'm convinced he pulled out a prayer list. And he says, let's see. Yeah. Yesterday, I finished by praying for the Jerusalem Church, an Antioch Bible Fellowship. Let's see, who do I need to pray for today? Oh, Rome. Yes, I need to pray for Rome. And I think it sounded something like this. Father, thank you for saving pagans in Rome. In the shadow of the Pantheon, with emperor worship abounding, thank you that you have redeemed rebels. Father, thank you that I keep hearing about the wonderful preaching that is going on in the church in Rome, that it's faithful to the gospel. Father, thank you that the elders there are administering the sacraments properly, that there's purity in the church, that they're discipling one another. Father, thank you for my good friends, Priscilla and Aquila, who I know are back there now. Lord, I know Aquila's serving well. I know he's an elder again in that church. I pray that he would be faithful not to spend too much time with the tent-making business, but to make disciple-making disciples. Father, thank you for Priscilla. I pray that she is teaching these young women how to be faithful in the most difficult of circumstances. Lord, only you know how many of these women are still married to unbelievers. You know how difficult their situation is. That's how specific I think Paul was praying. I think anything less is an injustice to the text. There's not this mumbo jumbo of, you know, him praying for all the sick, pray for the world, pray that everyone would get better, we would all have good jobs. No, he's praying specifically. And you say, but Rod, come on, he doesn't even know them. Doesn't matter. He knows the Lord. Lord says you get to be part of my plan. Now he knows them. He may not know them by name, but he knows them because he's praying for them. And prayer to God is not praying to a genie in the bottle to get what you want. It's aligning your will with his. And so each time Paul prayed, aligning his will for the Roman church, he grew to know them better. That's exciting. So he's praising. So let me ask you a question. How are we doing with this? Just the praising part. Because right off the bat, I was pretty convicted this week. I don't know about you guys, but my praising leg is a lot shorter than my petition leg. You know what I mean? Lord, give me, can I have, can I please, can I have, really need this really bad. By the way, you're a great God. And I really, really need this. And so what do I do? I'm walking in a circle. You ever thought about it that way? How unhealthy is that kind of prayer diet? Paul's was well-balanced. He extolled the name of the Lord. He praised him for his attributes. You're like, I can't think of that many things. Pray through the Psalms. It's written for you. It's a cheat sheet. Then pray, then petition him. All right, let's look at the second one. If we're to praise God, we're also to petition him to cultivate one another's faith. Now watch that title there. Not petition God for one another's faith. What does it say? Petition God to cultivate one another's faith. There's some skin in the game there. Verse 10. Always in my prayers, making requests if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Paul's not only praising God for his faithfulness, but he's petitioning them to let him take part in it. I think of John Knox's prayer. Give me Scotland or I'll die. Well, that sounds a little demanding, doesn't it? Do you know that that's okay to be demanding in your prayers as long as it's aligned with God's will? I think you've heard me say it before, but the guy who discipled me, country kind of folkish, used to say God likes it when you dog him. He likes it when you passionately hold to his robe and says, and say, God, but you said. Now, our kids get disciplined for that, right? But daddy. When you get to the sixth time, it's like, all right, that's it. I'm about to explode. You said. But that's because it's for a selfish reason. If it's for an unselfish reason, well, that's something completely different. But God, you said. God, you said that you were going to complete the good work which you have begun. God, you said you're going to help your saints persevere. I can imagine Paul going through it, and then he says, so God, since you said that, let me be part of it. Let me, Adam, please. That's what Knox did. Give me Scotland or I'll die. Scotland was languishing in the idolatrous mass. They thought that their salvation was accomplished by what they did weekly in ingesting the sacraments. And as long as they did that, their obedience to that work absolved them of their venial sin. John Knox said, oh my goodness, we have pagan idolatry with a Christian name on it. Folks, can I say that we have the same thing here in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex? Pagan idolatry with a fish sign on it. Some of the gospel that I hear was at a funeral the other day by a well-trained pastor. The gospel was nothing short of anemic at best. It would have inoculated anyone against the truth and they would have slid into hell thinking they were saved. Seriously? Paul says, no. You got to understand and pray, praising God for his faithfulness. And I'm petitioning him to let me take part in it. Now, I want you to notice this one little phrase there, if by God's will. I want you to understand that's not fatalism. It's very much Christ-like, where Christ is petitioning the Father in the garden, if this cup might pass from me, but not what? My will, Thy will be done. Fatalism is what Islam does. If you've known any Arabs who are Muslim, they'll say something, they'll say, Inshallah. See you tomorrow, Inshallah. It sounds very spiritual, if the Lord wills, but it's fatalism. What it is an excuse. I'll see you tomorrow, Inshallah, if I sleep in and I don't make it, well, that was Allah's will. Or the way you would drive really fast and reckless and you'd say, Inshallah. You know, if it was my time to die, my time to die. Paul doesn't see us as robots. Yes, he believes firmly in the sovereignty of God, but he also believes in the responsibility of man. And so what he's saying is, Lord, I am asking according to your will, and it is your will, but I may not be the one to take part in that will. You see? That's really important to understand. Listen to his reasoning for wanting to come, verse 11. He said, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that in order that you may be established. Now, Paul is not saying that he, even as an apostle, is somehow going to miraculously dispense spiritual gifts. When do we get our spiritual gifts? Salvation, that's right. When we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and he gives us gifts, and those gifts are for what purpose? For the edification of the body. Do you realize that God actually orders his church according to the needs of the body? And so he puts, you know, a Sue or a John or a Michael in this particular body because those gifts are needed to build it up to look like Christ. Paul's not talking about those spiritual gifts. Neither is he talking about a second, third, or fourth blessing of a spiritual gift. What he's talking about is something that will establish. The Greek word there is literally to firmly fix, to solidify. We might say to strengthen. So think about it this way. For I long to see you so that I may impart something that will strengthen your faith. Well, what strengthens faith? The Word of God delivered by the people of God. Listen to 1 Thess 3:2. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And of course, every place Timothy went or Titus went or Epaphroditus or Paul himself, he strengthened the church by building them up in the Word. He imparted the Word to them. And so what he's saying here is he's saying, I really want to come see you guys so that I might better explain the gospel. I might better convey the Word. I might better help you apply the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to strengthen your faith. Because guess what? Tough times are coming. So think about that, and let's go back to this prayer that's such a model for us all. He finishes praising the Lord for the saints in Rome. Father, thank you for the great work you're doing with the saints in Rome. Thank you for their faithfulness amidst scrutiny. And then he switches gears. He goes from praise to petition. And he says, Father, would you let me be a part of it? I want to be with them so that I can explain what I've learned, so that I can explain what you've taught me. Father, will you let me go? I mean, you got to remember, Paul hasn't even unpacked his bags from the third missionary journey. He's in Corinth. He's not even home yet. He's not thinking at all about spending some time on the links or a little R&R. He's already planning his next trip. He's anxious. So he's praising them for their faithfulness, which is by God's grace. And then he says, Lord, let me go. Let me go cultivate that faithfulness. And you could almost hear him trying to convince God. Father, my Greek's good. I think I understand these Old Testament scriptures a lot better than I did a couple years ago. Been working on my Latin. I think I understand the culture in Rome. Can I go? Father, I've been faithful. You know my heart is to go on to Spain. Rome's right along the way. But not my will. Thine be done. God, did I ask you if I could go? Promise I won't be obnoxious. Of course, we're imagining. But do we think like that? Do I pray like that? Do I even pray in that way, Lord, help me Sunday morning that I might strengthen one another's faith and then put a name in there? Not preach at them, but that I might take that time, whether it's during setup or between services or cleaning up after potluck, and then I might be deliberate to minister as your hands and feet, as a tool in the Master's hand. Paul's saying, Father, you know there's so many ways I can be an encouragement to him. It's my burning passion. Let me go. I could just stop there. I think that's his heart. And I think that's what's missing. I think we're growing in that area, but I'm not sure that that is our petition. There's something else interesting in verse 12. Look at it with me. Just in case you're thinking, well, but that's Paul. I can't contribute to someone's growth spiritually. There's no way I could help anyone. Verse 12, he says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. It's not that Paul's backing off his previous statement What he's saying is, hey, and by the way, this is not just about me encouraging you. This is about the encouragement you would be to me. Have you noticed that in discipleship, that our strengthening of one another almost never returns void? Have you noticed that? I notice this with the guys I disciple during the week all the time. You know, I'll prepare, I get ready, I'm ready to go, you know, help strengthen their faith and spend time with them. And I end up walking out of that coffee shop 2 hours later saying, good night. This was far more about me than it was them. How encouraging was that? Their faith was like a mirror that just came back and encouraged me and strengthened me. And that's what Paul's saying. And of course, while Paul had the apostolic authority to just have it be a one-way conversation, this kind of sweetness is going to endear him with the Roman church. This kind of kindness, this kind of delivery is going to really pave a way for gospel exposition and preaching to the lost in Rome, and in having them come on board in supporting the Spanish mission. So let's just camp here for a minute. We talked about practically how we are to praise at least as much as we're to petition, but how do we petition? I mean, let's just talk as a family. Certainly there is a place for praying for physical healing. Amen? Absolutely. It needs to be a regular part of our prayers. Certainly there is a place for praying for direction and God's will in decision-making and helping us to excel and do well at work or things like that. But in the grand scheme of things, how much of our prayer life is dominated by praying for one another's spiritual growth? I would say that since we learn to pray by hearing other people pray, most of our prayer models, most of our prayer life is devoid of praying specifically for one another's spiritual growth. Praying that they might grow from point A to point B in this area, praising God for their strengths and their faithfulness, and praying that they might grow in this area, and then petitioning God and say, and give me that opportunity to walk in that good work. Because even if we pray for their spiritual growth, I'm not sure all of us, especially me, want to step in and help in that area of growth. Why? Because it's not always easy, is it? No one likes to think of themselves of having to grow in a particular area. Those of you who are in athletics know that. Hey, man, you got a great right arm. That is awesome. Boy, you are really, really talented. Hey, you know, we need to work on your foot speed. The coach hates me. He thinks I'm a terrible player. No, that coach loves you. And he was praising you for your good right arm, but he was loving you enough to say, with a good right arm, you're only going to go so far. You need speed. And so he was willing to step in and help you. Paul's willing to step in and help. All right, we'll come back to more application in a bit. Let's look at our third point. Passionately pursue cultivating one another's faith. In simple terms, you could just mark that out and you could put, you can't just pray, right? God doesn't steer parked cars, okay? You can't just pray about it and say, I'm going to let go and let God. God wants you to pray about it and move forward. He closes doors, he opens windows, right? Paul says, I want to go here. He said, no, I want you to go to Macedonia. No, but I really want to go. I want you to go to Macedonia. But he was moving forward. Passionately pursue. I want to look at these last three verses, but before we get there, I want us to imagine one other thing as we think through this. We've talked about how Paul prayed, perhaps the things he said, the specifics he used. Now I want to imagine his passion. You ever watch like the Biography Channel, the History Channel, and maybe it's, I don't know, maybe it's a show like about Winston Churchill. And they will often show someone portraying Winston Churchill, complete with a cigar in his hand, huddled over a desk, thinking, You could tell that the wheels are turning, the angst on his face, the crow's feet and the wrinkles from years of trying to prevent his island nation from being taken over by Hitler. And then as he writes, you hear his voice. You smell the smoke from the cigar. You see the wax from the candle. You're there. And they do that because what they want to do is give depth to the words that he is writing. They want you to understand the angst and the passion that went into it. All that he sacrificed in helping his nation stay alive. Well, as we look at Paul's passion and his passionate pursuit to cultivate spiritual growth, I want us to understand that. So imagine again that he is in Corinth. Perhaps he's in an upstairs room. Someone's letting him lodge there. There's no glass windows per se. So outside you can see the lights from the temple. You can hear the music from a party. You imagine Paul hunched over with his quill. We know from writings around 150 AD that he was a short, bow-legged man, bald with a nose that was rather long. And there's scars on his back. And he's got passion for people he doesn't even know. He says, verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I've planned to come to you, but I've been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's saying, I'm passionate about your spiritual growth. And if the Lord wills, I want to come and take part in it. I've praised God for your faithfulness. I've petitioned God that I can come, but I want you to hear my heart. I've tried to come. I've planned on it. I've been unable to come thus far, but it's on the forefront of my mind. You are on the forefront of my mind. And that there's this indebtedness, this obligation, this unction within me to preach the gospel. And of course, it wouldn't be complete if I can't make it to Rome. And the gospel is for all types. It's for the wise, it's for the foolish. It's for the well-educated Greeks, and it's for the barbarians that are outside the empire. That I want to come and co-labor with you. I want to preach the gospel to the lost, and I want to take that same gospel, and I want to strengthen your faith. I mean, what he's saying is, I want you to hear my heart. I want to come. I'm not just praying for you. I want to come and I want to be part of it. It reminds me a whole lot of General Booth, who started the Salvation Army in England. One day he stood before Queen Victoria, and this crusty old soldier standing there said, "It's good to be here, ma'am." She said, "What can I do for you? What can I do for you?" He said, "Your Majesty, some people's passion is money. Some people's passion is fame." He said, "My passion is men. My passion is men." Could have just as easily been Paul there. But here's Paul's point in all this. It can't just be Paul. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." It has to be all believers. My passion is men. My passion is women. My passion is children. My passion is people. That needs to be our passion. And if we have that passion, which is an overflow of our passion for the name of Christ, we're going to praise God for it. We're going to pray about it. And you know what? We're going to put our boots on and we're going to pursue them as far as the Lord lets us. And that's how we feel here at Metro. You know, just a side note here, we are not so naive to think that everyone here is a believer. And so if you're sitting here and you have never repented of your sins and committed your life to Jesus Christ, this is probably a little outside the bounds for you. Probably seems a little radical. And it is. But we're going to learn from the book of Romans here that the righteousness that God requires is perfection. And that as your Creator King, you have rebelled against Him. And so you stand condemned. But that righteousness that He requires, that very same righteousness He also provides in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died in your place on the cross, took your penalty upon His shoulders, and was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being was put upon Him. And by His stripes are we healed. And when He rose again, that was God the Father saying, paid in full. And all that He requires from us is repentance, turning from your sin. Not perfection, but turning from your sin and turning to Him in faith, committing your life to follow Him. If you're here today and you have not turned from your sin and placed your faith in Christ, please do not leave here today without talking to someone. If you talk to anyone in here, they'll tell you how. They will be able to give an account for the hope that is within them. You come grab me. But though we may not know you, we love you with an overflow of our love for the name. So let me bring it together. The rest of us as believers, how do we pray like this? Let's give us hope, okay? Because I don't pray like this. Not nearly like I should. Let's talk about the practical. Lindsay Mordecai is doing a new member directory. As our covenant bookmark helps remind us of how we've committed to one another, so our member directory gives us a great opportunity to praise God for others' faithfulness and to pray for their spiritual growth. So here's my challenge to us as a body. One page a day. There's only three or four pictures on there. One page a day. One page a day, three P's. Praise God for their faithfulness. Not generally, specifically, just pick anything out. Something I was praising God for this week was little PCO emails that Andrea sends out. Like, these are awesome. Thank you not only for being informational, praise the Lord that she is reminding us of our opportunity to be faithful. I was really excited. It was just a great reminder. And so I found myself praising God for His faithfulness in Andrea. But it can't stop there because we also need to petition God to help them grow spiritually. We need to have that mindset. God, let me in the ring. God, let me serve. I don't have much to offer. And in fact, I know it'll be reciprocal because He's got strengths that are my weaknesses and I have strengths that are His weaknesses. God, let me participate in establishing their faith by imparting the word in my life with them. And then after you pray, don't wait for an answer. Don't even wait for an opportunity. Take your calendar out and pursue it. And God's will direct you. If it's not that person, it'll be someone else. If it's not that day, it'll be another opportunity. Make time. Give something up. Get out of your comfort zone. Remember we talked last week about the bed and breakfast, being a good steward? Let me challenge this again. Your home is not your own. And it makes no difference what that mortgage statement says. It's not the bank's. It's the Lord's. If you're a lousy cook, go to Dunkin' Donuts. Get bear claws. Get coffee. Sit around your coffee table and talk with them. Share with them. Encourage them. We may not be able to be like John Knox. Give me Scotland or I'll die. But we can surely say, give me Southlake or I'll die, right? Or Grapevine, or Colleyville, or Roanoke? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Let me leave you with this. One more picture. Paul makes it to Rome. You're part of the Roman church. You have the privilege to host him. He arrives late one night. If you're like me, you probably just want to make it to your room, wash your face, take a shower, go to bed. I don't imagine that's what Paul did. I think that old, bald, scarred up man sat down around a coal fire and he began to establish their faith. Maybe he said something like, "Dan, Sue, it's so nice to meet you. Do you know I've been praying for you? Well, I didn't know you by name, but I've been praying for you. Tell me how you came to know the Lord. Tell me how I might be an encouragement to you. Hey, Dan, Sue, would you allow me to take part in the work you're doing here? Here's what I can offer, but I'm weak in this area. Do you think you and I could co-labor together over the next few weeks?" He might say, as so many people here at Metro do, "Hey, what can I do for you? Is there anything around the house that I might be a help with? I'm a tent maker, you know, I'm pretty good. I could probably fix a few curtains. I'll promise you that within an hour or two, their souls were so knit to Paul's that gospel expansion was going to spread like a ripple effect throughout that church. People praising God for his faithfulness, petitioning him to take part in their spiritual growth and actively doing it. I can imagine that place was on fire. Why? Well, because when you're passionate about the name, that's what you do. Father, thank you for your word and the encouragement it is to us. I pray that you would use it to miraculously change us, shape us, and give us the strength to do the very thing for which you saved us. Right now, Lord, help us to think about one other person in the body that we might offer wonderful prayers of thanks and praise to you for saving them, for granting them the grace that brings about faithfulness. Father, help us to not just leave it there, but to pray that we might in turn encourage them in that. And if that's nothing more than asking them questions so that they might be able to sharpen how they deliver the truth, so be it. If that's nothing more than spending time with them and talking about your word, help us to cling fast to your robe and to pray for that opportunity. And then, Father, when we say amen, help us to make a beeline for them. And if by your will we are diverted along the way, help us to minister to that person in front of us. In your Son's matchless and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.